May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's hard to believe that it is already the third week in Advent, and we're moving right along to Christmas. We began a sermon series 3 weeks ago that truly has an Advent theme. And we saw that Advent is a time of quiet, introspection, and preparation. Quiet because we realize what an awesome thing has happened, that Almighty God has given us His only begotten Son. Do we deserve that? No. But that's how great our God is. He gave us His Son anyways, a gift undeserved. And as we think of that, we should just have a hush come over our hearts as we thank and we praise God for this great and mighty thing that He has done. A time of introspection. When we think about what God has done, He has given us this great gift. What is our response? What will we do about that great love? Are we going to return our love to Him as He has given His love to us? And it is a time of preparation. Preparing to live anew. Preparing to see the Christ child in Bethlehem. To celebrate a true Christmas where we honor and glorify and thank God. But also a time to prepare our hearts and our lives, because we know just as the Bible said a Messiah would come and be born in Bethlehem, that same Bible, the same Word of God tells us He is going to come again. He will come on the clouds of heaven. He comes to judge. He will come on Judgment Day. And so as we prepare for that coming, and we prepare to celebrate His birth, this year we're focusing on the roles. The roles or the offices that Jesus Christ fulfilled. That of prophet, priest, king, and Messiah. In our first week, we saw that Jesus truly was a prophet. A prophet is one who proclaims the truth. Christ proclaimed the truth of God's Word at all times. He never shrank away from it. He stood on God's Word. He was the prophet of prophets. Last week, we saw that He is the great high priest. We saw that the high priest had roles, had jobs that he was to fulfill. One was to preserve knowledge. Well, Jesus definitely did that, for He did speak the truth at all times. We saw that the priest is to intercede for the people. And Jesus prayed for His people. We saw that in the book of John in His high priestly prayer. But more than that, we saw that Paul wrote in Romans and said that Christ is always interceding for us right now before the throne of God. We saw that the priest made the sacrifice of atonement, and Jesus made the one sacrifice for atonement, giving Himself to die on the cross for our sins. And finally, the priests acted as judges, using God's law. And so it will be that when Christ returns, He returns as the judge, using His law to judge the people. Today, we look at Christ the King. And as we look at Christ the King, all I can say is, buckle up and get ready to go, because we are going to be running all over through the Bible. When we look at Christ the King, we have to first ask ourselves, is this really something that God foretold? Did God say that the Messiah would be a king? And we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis to see the beginning of that prophecy. Genesis 49:11. Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel, had 12 sons. One of his sons was Judah. Judah was very interesting. You know the story of Jacob's or Israel's sons. One of those sons was by the name of Joseph, the dreamer. He got that amazing technicolor coat. The others were jealous of him. And so they wanted to get rid of him. They sold him to the Ishmaelites, their distant cousins. Sold him into slavery in Egypt. Those are rotten brothers. But as time went by, they started to have a change of heart, especially Judah. And when the time came when it looked like his younger brother, in fact, the youngest of the brothers, Benjamin, was going to be held captive in Egypt, it was Judah who stepped forward and said, "Don't keep the young boy. Send him back to my dad. Let me take his place." Is it any wonder then that the Messiah, who was promised to come through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would then come through the lineage of Judah also? Judah, the one who was willing to lay his life down for his brother, is the great-great-great-great-great-great ancestor of Jesus, who laid his life down for us and now calls us brothers and sisters. It was to Judah that Jacob said, "The scepter." Think of what a scepter is. It's what the king holds in his hand. "The scepter will not depart from Judah." In other words, the kingship will not depart from Judah. The Messiah will be a king. He's coming from you, Judah. That's the beginning of this concept of the Messiah being a king. We fast forward a little bit to Isaiah, and we hear a passage we've heard very many times if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah. "The government will be on his shoulders." Well, who rules in the government? The king. "The government will be on his shoulders, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." Who was David? The king. What's the Messiah going to do? Reign on his throne, rule over his kingdom, the kingdom of the people of God. The government will be on his shoulders. The Messiah will be a king. But more than that, we see that in Psalm 110, verse 11, the Messiah will sit at the right hand of God. Now, that right hand is a very important position. You know, if I was a king, and I'm not, please trust me on that one, if the king was sitting here, his right hand, right here, there would be another throne. Who sits there? His son sits there. Because his son is the rightful heir to the kingdom. But just because he's the son does not mean he becomes the king. It used to be that kings had many sons. That firstborn son had to also earn that position to sit at the right hand. He had to do that through conquest and valor. And so it is that Christ, to sit at the right hand of God, he is the Son of God. He deserves to be there, but he has to earn that position. He has to go through conquest. He has to have a victory. Hold on to that thought. We'll get there too. Daniel picks up on that idea. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will itself endure forever." Well, to set up a kingdom, you have to overcome all of the obstacles. The Messiah is going to go through a conquest. And Daniel 7, verses 13, verse 14 tells us, "He will reign with authority." In the Old Testament, the message is very clear. The Messiah to come, the Savior, will come from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. He will defeat an enemy, and he will establish an eternal kingdom. Question is, did Jesus really do that? Well, when we go to the New Testament, see, absolutely. It starts right away there in Matthew 2, verse 2. Did the people see him as a king? Well, we got the wise men coming from the east. They come to Herod and they ask, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Now, when I say the wise men, I know what you're probably thinking. first thing that comes to your mind is the star and these, you know, we three kings of Orient are. Please understand, the Bible doesn't say they were kings. They were wise men that came. They were rulers from the east. But how would they know about the king of the Jews? About the Messiah being a king? What's to the east of Israel? Oh, there's this land there now. It's called Iraq. Back at that time, it was called Babylon. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He came in, he laid waste to Israel, wiped out Jerusalem, took the best of the people back to Babylon with him. He had a group of boys there, teenagers, that were handsome, muscular, smart. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Daniel was kind of the spokesperson. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to feed them royal food, which was food that was an abomination to the Jewish people. So Daniel said, "O king, may you live forever, but could we maybe eat our kind of food, a vegetarian diet? And, you know, we realize we're going against what you say here, so if you don't like the results, you can kill us if you want, but if you do like our results, then we keep eating what we're supposed to eat." And the king says, "Oh, yeah, sure, you got a deal." And so they go on this diet, and then when the time comes for the testing, they're stronger, they're faster, they're better than before. They just are so much better than all the other, you know, junior wise men that Daniel is put in the position of being the chief wise man. He's the one who interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He's the one who's in the lion's den. Daniel was the leaders of the wise men. Now, if Daniel is writing a book in the Bible and he's prophesying about a king to come, if he is teaching wisdom, what do you think he taught the other wise men? Word of God. This is the source of all wisdom. And so we fast forward several centuries, and the teaching of Daniel is still being taught among the wise men in Babylon, or at this time is now called Persia. And they realize that in the Old Testament it says a star will rise out of Judah. And they are studying the stars. They are not astrologers, they are astronomers. And they're studying the stars and they go, "Look at that. Okay. There's a new star up there. It's in the west. That's where Israel is." Remember what Daniel said? That would be a sign that the Messiah came. "Let's get the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We got to make a trip." And so they come, and the wise men identify that the Messiah is King of the Jews. You go to the end of Jesus' life. We have another foreigner saying something about Jesus. His name's Pontius Pilate. What's the charge that was written and put on the cross when Jesus was crucified? "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So we have foreigners at the beginning of his life saying he's a king, foreigners at the end of his life saying that he's a king. How about people close to him? I love Nathanael, the disciple. You probably remember the story. It's right there in John chapter 1. Andrew tells Peter that he's found the Messiah, and he tells his friend Philip that he's found the Messiah. Peter and Philip come and meet Jesus, and they're pretty excited. "We found the Messiah." Philip goes and tells his buddy Nathanael. He says, "We have found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael looks at him and goes, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay? That's kind of like if you go to high school here in Lodi. Okay? And I don't wish to offend anybody, but, you know, sometimes facts are facts. If you went to Lodi High School and you went into the gym and you said, "I heard that the next Michael Jordan is at Galt High. I'm sure you would get a couple of high school basketball players who would say, can anything good come out of Galt High? We could say Tokay, but I know I'd offend way too many people there. Or we could say it about Lodi High and I'd get myself in a lot of trouble, but I'm just speaking here figuratively. There's always places where you look and you go, yuck. Growing up in Bishop, California, my hometown, that was Trona, the armpit of the world. Could anything good come out of Trona? I can tell you no. But anyways, this is where Nathanael's at. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, well, come and see him. So Philip takes him. And as Philip is bringing Nathanael to Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says, ah, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael, how do you know me? I've never met you. Oh, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's when Philip told Nathanael. Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. Nathanael's like, oh my gosh, how's this guy know this? And his response is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. They had this concept down. In fact, Jesus himself had it down. Jesus came claiming to be a king. When he was before Pilate, John 18, verse 37, Pilate asks him, are you a king then? And Jesus' response is, you are right in saying I am a king. And you heard it in our gospel this morning. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus' response, yes, it is as you say. In fact, 5 days earlier, Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He came in on a donkey. A king comes on a donkey when he's coming to sign a peace treaty. Jesus comes riding in as a king. The people recognize him as a king. They do three things. They put their coats on the ground before him. This is a sign of royal homage. They wave palm branches. This is a sign of victory that the king is coming. He's victorious and he's bringing peace. And they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. David, the great king. The Messiah was coming from his line. They're saying he is the king. The Pharisees knew it was happening. They knew they were saying this. So they went to Jesus and they said, tell them to stop. These people, they're saying you're a king. The Romans are going to get upset. Tell them to stop or the Romans are going to come in and cause problems. Jesus says, if they stop, the rocks will start to cry out. In fact, as far as Jesus being a king, we even have the angels saying it. Think back to when Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would give birth to the Savior. He said, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Ephesians 1, you heard this morning. Hebrews 1, both of them. Jesus is a king. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. When we look at the New Testament, you have the wise men, you have Pontius Pilate, you have the disciples, you have the people, you have the Pharisees, you have the angels, you have Jesus Christ himself saying he's the king. Know what? Two most important points still remain. What about that business of the king or the one who sits at the right hand, the heir of the kingdom? What about conquest? What about valor? What about defeating an enemy and establishing an eternal kingdom? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus did not come to defeat the Romans. He did not come to defeat the Persians or the Babylons or the Hittites, the Amalekites, the Ishmaelites or any of that. He came to defeat death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a king. He sits at the right hand because He won the battle. He defeated death. This is why we have a cross out there at the end of our drive-thru on the Living Nativity. Jesus was born to die, but that cross is not a dark cross. It's lit up because Jesus is the light of the world. And you cannot put the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ out. He lives. And better than that, the final big point, Matthew chapter 25, He's coming back. He's coming back to be that judge, to separate the sheep from the goats, to take those who have faith in Him, who have given their lives to Him, take them to be with Him, as Daniel says, in a kingdom that itself will endure forever. Advent. It's a time to prepare. It's a time to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's also a time to prepare and to celebrate, because He will return as our King forever. Our Savior's name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward to gather our tithes and our offerings. This is one of those ways that we look at what God has given us and that we give back to Him so that we may propagate and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this community and throughout the world. If the ushers would come forward, please.